All right, Romans chapter 8, first four verses. As I said during the scripture reading, we have liberty in Christ, but it's not to do what we want to do. It's to do what we should do. Our liberty in Christ is the fact that we have been set free from the old sin nature. We have been set free under the dominion of sin and death and the law. That's what it means when we have liberty in Christ. We have been set free from those things, beloved. And, you know, yes, we should be walking in newness of life. Yes, we should be walking in the Spirit. Yes. And yes, we don't always do those things, do we? All too often we fall flat on our face, don't we? But that's the practical side of things. And that's how we see one another. We see one another on the outward, from the outward appearance, don't we? What did God tell Israel? God told Israel, you judge according to appearance. But how does God judge? According to the heart. See that, beloved? He sees the inward man. And an example of this would be Bill Clinton. It doesn't matter what you think about the man and his politics. Okay? But out of all of them, he is the only one that has given a clear-cut testimony to his salvation. You realize that? He is the only one. And he got up and he admitted, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe that Christ died for my sins. So from his testimony, that makes him a saved person, doesn't it? In spite of what he did. Now, beloved, you know, I don't know what your personal lives are. I don't follow you around 24/7 and you don't follow me around 24/7. We see each other once a week here in church, and we are on our good behavior. But how are we acting out there? You see, and we all know how we act out there. But does that mean that because God sees us acting a certain way, that He doesn't see us in Christ anymore? See, He sees us in Christ permanently. He placed us into Christ upon the moment of salvation, and that's how He sees us. And that's how He sees us walking. Now, this is a hard thing for all of us to understand and swallow, isn't it? How can God look at us, look at Bill Clinton and what he did, and not see his sin? Or any of us? How could any of us possibly think, well, I could rob a bank or I could kill somebody and God would still see me holy and without blame before Him in love? How could God? It's because He doesn't see us. He sees Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness. Now, does anybody have any ideas or any thoughts about robbing a bank this week? All right. Yeah, the bank. Yeah. More people are robbed by men with pens than they are with guns. So, you see, so why is it that we don't entertain such thoughts? It's because we do have the righteousness of God, don't we? Which is in Christ Jesus. And that's where we are. See that, beloved? Now, of course, we're going to sin. But, you know, that's this old body of sin. And God didn't save this body. This body is going to die. One way or the other, this body is going to come to an end, isn't it? Be it through death or at the rapture, this body is going to be dissolved. See that? That's what we got to get in our mind. We gotta get our eyes off of what we're doing in the flesh and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what happened to Peter when he got his eyes off of the Lord? You all know what happened to him. Well, what do you think is going to happen to us when we get our eyes off the Lord and we start looking at one another? Oh, Lord, what you're doing. Next thing you know, we're doing the same thing. You know, well, if he can do it, then I can do it. You know, that kind of mentality. Let's face it, beloved, it's there. All right, now look at Romans 8. I'm going to read you the first four verses first, okay? And this, as I said, is a hard pill for us to swallow because we're too busy. We're so busy looking at one another rather than looking at the Lord. And I want you to take note of that little preposition, the word in, okay? Because in denotes position. I'm going to place this into the box. I'm going to place this into the house. Position, okay? Now then, verse 1. There is therefore now, see that? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are where? In Christ Jesus. What did we just read over in Romans 3? That we have redemption through His blood because God satisfied. He's satisfied with what Christ did for us. The debt is paid. That's why He can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, God is now just in justifying the believer. You see that, beloved? That's beautiful. That's why Paul can say, now no condemnation to any of us that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, we are walking in the Spirit. See that, beloved? Amen. It's not a conditional thing here. It's a statement of fact. Because we are in Christ, how does God see us? Walking in the Spirit. You see that? Don't look at one another and say, oh, look at what he's doing. He's doing that, and God's going to get him for it. You remember that? That one program, I forgot what it was called now, B Author, she would always say, God will get you for that.
Maud.
Yeah, Maud.
Maud.
Yeah, she would always say that. God will get you for that. No, beloved. You know where God got us? He got us at Calvary. That's where our sins were judged. Okay? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's how we are walking. We are walking after the Spirit. And don't let someone come along, some fancy, sophisticated scholar, come along and try and tell you those last 10 words are not in the Greek text. Because I got my little interlinear back there, and I can show you my interlinear. And I can show it to you. Those last 10 words are in the Greek text. Right? Don't let anybody try to tell you that. All right. Now then, let's go on. For the law of the Spirit. Now notice. The law of the Spirit of life. Where? In Christ Jesus. Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, look at that, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that is something to think about, beloved. By being placed into Christ Jesus, we have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us. Is it because of anything we've done? No, beloved. It's all because of what God did through Christ Jesus. Notice what he says. Let's go back up to verse 2 and 3. Look at this. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Beloved, remember what I was saying. Turn to Romans 6. Look at this. I spoke on this, I don't know how long ago. Maybe it was the last time I spoke from the pulpit. But anyway, look at what he says here. Romans 6, 7. Now look at this. Romans 6, 7. A very brief statement. One little sentence. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Quite simple, huh? Yet profound. Yet ever so profound. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, there's a difference between the word free and freed. I could say, this box of candy here is free for the taking. Okay? This is free. But if I had an animal, like a squirrel in a cage, and I would open the cage, turn it out, take it out in the woods, and open the cage, and the squirrel runs out, the squirrel is freed. He's no longer caged. He's freed. See that? And he that is dead is freed from sin. That is the sin nature. That nature that binds us to Adam. Okay? And we have died spiritually to that sin nature. Okay? And we have been set freed from that sin nature. Now, beloved, I told you this before, but it's such a good example of that word. And that is the profound statement that one word makes. And that is, I told you about this black sergeant in Vietnam. I didn't meet him. I just saw him get on the bus. I was on the bus. Don't even remember where I was or where I was going. But I was in Vietnam, and this black sergeant gets on the bus, and I happened to catch his name tag, which was Freed. His name was making a statement, wasn't it? His ancestor chose that word for a reason. I'm freed. Freed from the bondage of slavery. Well, we have been freed from the bondage of sin. Look at this. We're in Romans 8. Just flip your page over here and look at what he says here. This will just give you an idea of what I'm saying here in Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, beloved, we haven't received that bondage again. What bondage? The bondage of slavery to sin. We were slaves to that old sin nature, and we have been set free from it. For the law of the Spirit, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, how was this accomplished? When was this accomplished? Well, upon the moment of belief in what Christ did for us, His death, His burial, His resurrection, that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, He rose again the third day for our justification. Belief in this, beloved, is what sets us free. And what happens upon that moment of belief, beloved? Well, we, Romans 6 again, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? Death. See? We died with Christ. God identified us with Christ. He saw us in Christ. That's how come God was satisfied at the cross. You see, beloved, God wasn't looking at His Son hanging there. He was looking at us hanging there. That's what we got to understand. That's where God placed us. He saw the sins of the world hanging there. And God, He saw us hanging there in Christ. He judged us there at Calvary, on the cross, in Christ. We died to sin, to that old sin nature. We paid the penalty in Christ. You see that? And therefore, He can say in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we have died to sin. But He goes on to explain further that we not only were we identified in His death, but we were identified in His burial and His resurrection. And do you realize that when God raised Christ from the dead, that was the greatest demonstration of His power. The greatest demonstration of God's power in raising Christ from the dead. Why? What did Christ take with Him to the grave? He took the sins of the world. Our sins. All of our sins. He took them. The full weight, the full penalty of those sins went with Him to the grave. And when He was raised from the dead, He came out of the grave and our sins remained. God raised Christ from a penalty that would sink the entire world to hell for an eternity. You think about that. God raised us with Christ. Upon the moment of belief, He sees us being raised with Christ. The greatest demonstration of His power. And then He turns around and seals us with His own Holy Spirit. And so you think for one moment that God is going to let you slip and lose your salvation or walk out of Christ or walk out of the Spirit. You think for a moment God is going to do that? Some people think, oh, I can give my salvation back. Oh, I can do this. Oh, you're stronger than God. You can break the seal of the Holy Spirit. And you turn to the last portion of this chapter, chapter 8, in verse 20, in verse 35, the last few verses in chapter 8, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And they'll come back at you and say, yeah, well, out of all this list of things that He gives, yet He doesn't mention me. See, He doesn't mention me because I can separate myself from Christ. Let's read on, beloved. Let's read on. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded..." Now look, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." You're a creature, right? Created thing, right? "Nor any other creature." That's you and me. We can't even separate ourselves from the love of Christ, which is the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You see that, beloved? "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Not even we ourselves can do that. Don't let people come along and try to trip you up with their theology, because that's all it is. Beloved, trust your Bible. Understand your language. Follow through on the thought. Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty. If you know anything about the horrors of crucifixion, and what they did to the poor soul before they crucified him, and you just multiply that to what they did to the Lord before they put him on the cross. His visage, I can't even say the word. Let me read it. Isaiah 52. And 14. Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What they did to our Lord, I guess we will probably never know or really want to know what they did to our Lord before they put him on the cross. But as if that wasn't enough, then on the 12th hour, the 6th hour, which was 12 noon our time, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, 3 hours, God turns out the light. And it says the light some have said, and I rightly believe this, but some have said that the darkness was so thick that you could not see your hand in front of your eyes. And I often wondered about this. I don't think there's any scripture to back me up on this. But I've thought about this. I wonder if that darkness covered the entire earth. I don't know. All I know is that it does say that it covered that surrounding area. Okay? That much we do know. Anyway, God turned out the lights for a reason. Because God, for those 3 hours, was pouring out His wrath upon His Son because God the Father saw the sins of the world hanging there. Christ took our place. God saw us there and poured out His wrath for 3 hours. That's where Christ's suffering really took place, when He suffered for us by the hand of His Father. As if man didn't punish Him enough, God the Father punished Him even more, and to a degree that we'll never understand or be able to appreciate. And He did it for us, and therefore God was satisfied. And you think that anything we ourselves would do or don't do is going to change our situation before God? We're in Christ. He paid the penalty. He went the distance and paid it all. There is now no condemnation. Now look, he goes on. For what the law could not do, in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, see that? In the likeness of sinful flesh, that's us, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It was all taken care of. And that's why he can say in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, beloved, there's something I've got to point out to you. Paul then now begins to talk about two groups of people here. He talks about the unsaved, and he's going to talk about the saved. This is not the saved person walking in and out of the flesh or the Spirit. Okay? Now listen, this is important because a lot of people miss out on this. And as a result, they come up with a conditional program. Oh, you better walk the straight and narrow, because if you don't, God will whoop up on you. And beloved, of course we should walk in newness of life. Of course we should walk worthy of the vocation. But that's not what God is, that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about our position in Christ, how God sees us. And as a result of that, we should be walking in good works, which we have been ordained to. Not because we need to do it in order to obtain salvation or to win God's approval. We have God's approval because we're in Christ. Look at the pronoun. Check out the pronouns here. For they, those people over there, second person, for they that are after the flesh, the unsaved, for they do mind the things of the flesh. That's how we were before we were saved. We minded the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See? The other group of people. But now look. For to be carnally minded is dead, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Unsaved person, carnally minded. Saved person, spiritually minded. Now, beloved, now, of course, I know, I'm not trying to say that we, in this, as long as we are in this fleshly body, that we don't have carnal thoughts. I'm not saying that at all. But the thing is, because we are in Christ Jesus, God has given us that capacity to be spiritually minded, and therefore we can openly discuss and talk about spiritual things and understand them. See, the carnal mind can't do that. See that? And he's talking about the unsaved there. He's not talking about saved. Oh, if you have a carnal mind, what's it say here? For the carnal mind is death. Well, if you as a saved person, if you're walking around with a carnal mind, oh, you're going to die. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the unsaved. That's their lot. What does Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, what does he say? I forgot the exact verse, but he says, all those in Adam shall die. Those in Christ shall be made alive. And why is there a slight difference in the wording? It's because we all start off in Adam, don't we? Every person starts off in Adam, but not everybody ends up in Christ, right? So that's why the difference in the wording. Those who are in Adam shall die, but those in Christ shall be made alive. Because you see, not everyone ends up in Christ. So if you end up in Christ as a result of believing what He did for you, then you will be made alive. You see that? So, for to be carnally minded is death, that's the unsaved, but to be spiritually minded, that's us, members of the body of Christ, is life and peace. See that, beloved? Not talking about going back and forth. You can't be talking about going back and forth. Because you see, beloved, then you rob yourself of the truth of eternal security. You see that? You're basing your belief system on a performance-based system. Now, performance, as I keep saying, works, as I keep saying, comes after the fact of salvation. That's why you don't get into the area of service until you get to chapter 12. See that? What does he say in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? What does he say in verse 1? That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your, what? Reasonable service. See that? Alright. Now then, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can, indeed can be. So, now look. Now look at the change here in verse 8 and 9. Look at the change in the pronouns. So then, they that are in the flesh, the unsaved, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And beloved, there's a lot of people walking around out there. They look all, oh, they look so spiritual. They look so holy. They look so righteous. But you know what? That's an outward appearance. Don't go by what you see, beloved. You got to go by what's in the man's heart. You know, Like I said, Bill Clinton, he, you know, in spite of what you think of him as a man or his politics, yet he was the only one who could give a clear-cut testimony to his salvation. And that's all we can go by. That's all you can go by me. Do you follow me around 24/7? Do you know what I'm doing? I could be a dirty, rotten scoundrel as far as you know. Okay? I could be another Bill Clinton as far as you know. Okay? You don't know. You only have my word to go by. And that's all we got by him. Well, all right. There's the Pope. There's the Dalai Lama. There's all those, what do you call them, those Muslim guys? Ayatollahs?
Yeah.
Okay, there's the holy men. They all look so righteous and holy, don't they? Impressive in their robes and their gowns and their fancy crowns and their jewels. Huh? What do you think about their spirituality? See that? So, what's it say? So they that are in the flesh. Oh, but he looks like he's a real spiritual man. Looks don't count, beloved. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Doesn't matter if they have long fancy robes. It doesn't matter if they have a degree. It doesn't matter if they have letters after their name. If they're in the flesh, they can't please God. But ye. Now notice, see that? See the difference in the pronoun? They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye. That's a plural you. That's how come you have these words in the King James. You know, people at the time of King James, they didn't use these words. They talked just like we did with you and me, and but the these and the thous, they were put in there by the translators for a reason. To distinguish the difference between plural and singular. They knew what they were doing. Trust your Bible. But ye, see the change? You, all of us. But ye are what? Not in the flesh. You see that, beloved? See, verse 9 then backs up with what he says in verse 8. I mean, not verse 8, verse 1. Excuse me. That verse 9 then backs up what he says in verse 1. We are in Christ Jesus. We have no condemnation. We are walking in the Spirit. We're not walking in the flesh. We're walking in the Spirit. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now let me ask all of you. I hope that all of you can say this, but does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Huh? Can you honestly say that? Okay then. Then if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're not in the flesh, are you? That's what the verse said. Deal with the verse. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And so everyone, I think, can say, yes, the Spirit of God dwells in me. Therefore, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit, the unsaved, and now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he, that's an emphatic pronoun. Paul's, he's pointing out, he's making a special point. He, that man, is none of his. See the contrast? So if you do have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, then you are in the Spirit. You see, follow the thought, follow the process here. Understand your own language. Trust your Bible. And then you will see that this is all positional. That this, it's all about our Lord. What He did for us. And how God is dealing with us in Christ Jesus. See that? Now, should we walk in newness of life? Should we walk? It's worthy of our vocation? Of course. You better not have any ideas of robbing a bank today. Unless it's the piggy bank. Better not have any ideas about drive-by shootings. You might not like me, but please, you know. Anyway, was going to... Lost my thought here. Shame on you. Okay. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the unsaved. Just remember that. We do not go in and out of the Spirit. We do not go in and out of Christ. And the unfortunate thing, beloved, there are too many, and I'm speaking of so-called grace teachers, be they pastors or Bible teachers, grace teachers who teach this, that there is a performance here. And I know what I wanted to show you. This has nothing to do with our performance. It's all positional. Now turn to Romans 12. You want performance? Here we go. Here's performance. And notice what Paul says. You know, Paul tells the Corinthians that all promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea. They're not yea and nay. They're all yea and amen. In other words, what do you read when you go to Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments? What is it? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. There's only two of those commandments that doesn't start with thou shalt not. And that's to keep the Sabbath and to honor your parents. There's two commandments that does not start with thou shalt not. The other one starts with thou shalt not. But in Christ Jesus, we don't have that. Everything that's in Christ is yay. Yes! We got it! Now then, what does Paul say? He doesn't say, if you do this, then God will do this. Like Moses constantly was reaffirming that. If you do this, then God will do this. Look at what he says. I beseech you, therefore. No harsh command here. No thou shalt nots. No ifs and thens. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is not asking you to do anything that is not unreasonable, which is your reasonable service. Now comes your walk. Now comes your performance. All based on what Christ has already done for you. Then, as Brother Perry pointed out, our heavenly citizenship should reflect in this life. We're ambassadors, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. Then our walk should reflect that position. Not because we have to do it to obtain salvation or to secure it, but because we already have it in Christ Jesus. What beautiful truths these are, beloved. This is what Paul talks about when he talks about grace. When he says, the grace that is given to me. This is what he's talking about. Not talking about graciousness, although God was gracious to Paul. He's gracious to all of us for saving us. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about these beautiful doctrines of grace that was given to him to give to us. Okay, with that, I'm going to have to close. And I'll ask Brother Thornton if he will come forward and close in prayer and a song.
Prayer first or the song first?
Well, I guess you do your song first.